Amen. And let's just pray that we've had a burden. I think the Lord gave us some kind of burden during the meeting. And I just pray that can continue. Amen. Praise the Lord. We pray for those people that are traveling in from Pensacola and they'll say, worship and giving today. Appreciate Philip holding the fort back there in the sound room. No. Amen. All right. We did have a one-armed man here taking the offering. Did the offerings go down when you didn't have two hands, two arms? You got to hurt me. Yeah. Pity offer. That's right. Amen. Now, don't get upset if you're not according to these offerings, because what we do is we take a tithing offering and then we receive a missionary offering. We support missionaries around the world. And then the children take an offering. I mean, if they don't get you on the first two, that third one, the kids will give you. And so anyway, they take up an offering that raises money for our revival. It's in February every year. So God loves a cheerful giver. And that word, Brother Roach always said, that word cheerful means hilarious. That means you're laughing and carrying on when you're giving. But most Baptists are crying and weeping. All right. All right, David, pray for us.
Heavenly Father, thank you.
Amen.
Thank you for the time. To the Father, all of you, Lord, and thank you for the God, Spirit. I, Father,
amen. Amen.
It's the freedom to the friends of the Lord. Many arrows pierce my soul. It's put up without waiting. But my Father. Oh. Dare to sing for it. I'll be saving grace. On the streets of Cleveland, deaf and lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to dream.
We're going to hold that a little bit. How to start out
with some words. Three words. I can't say it. So another book. There's another one. Okay.
They ain't even got the number on. Who got that up there? Amen. Okay.
It's not even.
All right. We better just sing that. We hadn't got this. Our book hadn't got this song in it, but some of y'all know it. Let's sing it together. You need my glasses? This is my daughter here. If you think I'm being too mean or too friendly to her, this is my daughter. All right, let's sing. Ready? Well, as I journey through the land, singing as I go, pointing souls to Calvary, to the crimson flow. Many arrows pierce my soul from without within. But my Lord leads me all, through him I must win. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to. right, on that chorus, we're going to slow it down. Watch me now. We're going to do the chorus again. Oh, I want to see him look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. Amen. All right, come on, children. We got to move along. We got to get to preaching time. And hey, careful. Where's the daddy of these children? Oh. All right, okay, let's go. Y'all help us out now. Ready? Go slowly. This light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let it shine. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Amen. Change, change something.
Pray.
Jesus loves the little children. Go ahead. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are just in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Amen. I saw old Romeo there. He had money in his hands and he's doing like this. And his hand wasn't open. So his sister to pull it out of his hands. And that's the thought there. Y'all be careful. You're gonna have to open that hand. Amen. Let's stand. Amen. Praise the Lord. Don't you love to see little children? Amen. 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 You got it? Amen. Give us just a second. Maybe Shabello's listening. Sometimes he listens to our services, and that's our man in Mexico that we had here during the meeting. And he wanted us to sing because he lives, and we never did do it. And we forgot to do that. So we're going to do that, and we're going to dedicate that to Brother Shabello and his wife. That's his favorite song for Kayla Viva. And that's his favorite song. If we hadn't got it, four flats. A flat. Yeah. Hey man, let's sing. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to die, heal and forgive. He came to die, to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and worth the living just because he lived. We won't sing that second verse, but it talks about how sweet to hold a newborn baby. Amen. I'm telling you, if you don't like kids, I don't like you. Amen. Amen. And then it talks, and then one day, I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's fight, no war with pain. And then as death
Jesus in victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know he'll sing, amen, because he lives. I can face tomorrow, because he lives. All fear is gone, because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living, just chorus it. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Thank you. Can be seated. Thank you, Katie, for helping us this morning. Our organ is on the blink. We had it checked. There's a pedal that's broken, and then there's a modifier on the sound that needs to be replaced, and on the sound pedal. And so we'll get that fixed. And Katie helps in the organ too, and I appreciate that. And we may have people around here that's been practicing the organ. I don't know, but that's not a good idea. Amen. I just thought I'd get that out of the way right there, as soft as I know how to do it. Amen. Open your Bibles, okay? You got your Bible. If you hadn't got a Bible, we got one for you here. And if you need one, I'll give it to you right now if you need a Bible. All right? Okay. Amen. No charge. All right. Now, the most amazing trade that's ever been made. My boys are traders. They got that, I believe, from my uncle, more than one of my uncles, but one especially, Uncle Travis, was a trader, some kind of trader. I wound up with that 38 military or police special. I don't revolver. I don't know how it is traded plumb around, and I finally bought it from one of my boys that wanted to sell it. But that's another story. And but they're traders, but the most amazing trade that's ever been made, you know, is when the Lord come into earth and he left his home so we could have a home. He became homeless where we could have a home. He took our hurt where we wouldn't hurt anymore. And he, in a way, the Bible says he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. So he became, in a sense, unholy, not in character, but he took our sin where we could be holy. Can you imagine that one? I'm telling you, and that's just a thought that I had wrote down, and that's just probably part of the message. But I want you to open your Bibles here. We may look around in different parts of the Bible here for a little bit. But let's just take a look, first of all, in the book of Matthew, and we'll be moving around chapter 4, the book of Matthew, for the moment. Father, help us as we open your word and as we wait upon you to come down and help us through the Holy Spirit of God and through the Word of God. And Lord, we thank you for taking our sin to make us holy. Thank you for leaving your home where we could have a home. And thank you for taking our hurt and taking our pain where we could be healed. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to begin in chapter 4, I guess, and from the book of Matthew. And let's just read just a little bit. And Jesus began his public ministry in Capernaum.
he came to his hometown, or he lived in his hometown where he was raised. He was raised in Nazareth. And when he came forth and identified himself after his baptism, he came to Galilee and Nazareth, and they rejected him. He healed a few people there. He healed a few people. And he did not heal everybody because of their unbelief. Everybody could have been healed. Everybody can be saved. And but they actually condemned him because they said, hey, he's just the carpenter's son, and he is a carpenter, and he's claiming to be God, and he's doing these miracles. I believe if somebody was raising dead people, that would get my attention. But they said, how's he doing these things, you know? They couldn't put him and God together. And when you, before anybody can get anywhere with God, they've got to put Jesus with God. They can't claim Heavenly Father without Heavenly Jesus. They can't do that. But a lot of people do. They claim God, and they're not going to get off the ground without Jesus being involved in the deity. Now, so when they tried to throw him off a cliff, and I know I'm repeating myself from 2 or 3 weeks ago on this part, but I'm bringing it up to Capernaum. And so they tried to throw him off the cliff, and his own people tried to say, well, he's crazy. We're getting rid of him. And he just walked right between them, and, you know, because he's God, he just moved right on out. And they said, well, where'd he go? And I'll tell you where he went. He went to Capernaum. And Capernaum was a major city. It was on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, and along with some other cities that he visited, and did most of his a lot of miracles. Most of his miracles were done in that area of Capernaum. And a matter of fact, we already mentioned that the gospel shares with us that when he went to Capernaum, and he got there and he healed Peter's mother-in-law who had a fever, he healed her. And the Bible says when word got out, by the way, word does get out, don't it? I mean, word gets out fast. And so if you don't want nobody to tell something, don't tell it. I mean, you know how that goes. But word got out that Peter's, I mean, she got on the phone and said, hey, come on over here, Ethel. You're sick, and Jesus healed me, and he can heal you. And they just swamped the place, and through the night and through the evening, and there's coming from everywhere. And the Bible says he healed every one of them. He healed every one of them, but he didn't heal them all in Nazareth because of their unbelief. So there's a key word here called belief or unbelief. Now, the idea with there was physical healing. The idea is not that they got saved. And I'll probably continue this thought a little bit and interject this is we pray for God for healing, but we don't ever pray for spiritual healing. There's got to be a belief that there has to be repentance involved in that. These people didn't repent in Capernaum. They did not repent, but they believe. You got to do both to be saved. Somebody says God didn't does not hear the prayer of the wicked. Help me on that one. Because Cornelius in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10, he prayed. He had a son that was sick, and he prayed. Let me back that up. It wasn't a healing there, but he was a just man, a righteous man, an upright man. He built a synagogue, but Peter had the vision. He had a vision. And God said, send to Joppa. There's a man named Peter there that's going to come tell you about me. And Peter had his vision. He came and told Cornelius. And God, the Bible says that his prayers came up for a memorial. And he was a lost man. I've always heard it said, God don't hear the prayers of a lost man. And I sort of understand some things about that, but I don't agree with it fully, because how are you going to get saved if you're lost and you try to pray? You got to pray. So, I mean, you will pray. You got to believe and repent and pray, and, you know, and be, you got to handle a snake and be filled with the Holy Ghost and drink some poison and speak in tongues. No, that's not right. You just got to believe and repent. You got to repent and believe. And I'll say this again, and repent means to turn around. And about face, it means to make 180. Is that right, 180? You got to turn around. And the idea is not quit drinking, smoking, cussing, doping. The idea is that you realize you will quit that stuff when you get saved. But the repentance is to stop thinking the wrong thing about yourself and start thinking the right thing about yourself. And the wrong thing about yourself is believe that you're going to impress God with your filthy so-called righteousness. You're not going to impress God with any. You got to change your mind about who you are, that you're a sinner. You got to accept the fact that you're a sinner and Jesus is the Savior and turn to Him. You turn from to. And some people do a shallow reformation. They do this and they do a halfway, right? You got to go all the way around. You got to say, Jesus. These people that believe that Jesus saves you, and then you got to keep yourself saved. They ain't got it. Well, Jesus does, it's all of grace plus nothing minus nothing. Salvation is by grace through faith, all of grace plus nothing minus nothing. You can't add to it or take away from it. You got to accept the grace of God wholly, 100%. And forget this thing about you being good. Now, you can do good things after you get saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, we are created unto good works. We are created, that's after we get saved. You can do all the good works the rest of your life and go to hell. You got to get saved. So anyway, he came to Capernaum, and he healed. We've already went over it. He healed all the people that came to him. He healed them all. But it goes a little further than this. In Matthew chapter 4, let's just read. Jesus heard that John was cast into prison. He departed unto Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. He came and dwelt in Capernaum. The idea is Jesus made this his home place. This became his home, his headquarters in Capernaum. Matter of fact, he lived in Peter's house. That's where I believe he lived. He never had a house of his own, but he lived in Peter's house. And he made it that his headquarters to come in and out from his preaching tours. So that's in Matthew chapter 4, verse 13. He dwells in Capernaum. He preaches in Capernaum. Verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He did all kind of miracles there in Capernaum. He healed people. And matter of fact, in John chapter 6, when it talks about that great disortation and feeding the bread and feeding the people, he did that there. He did all kind of miracles in Capernaum. And he did something else to Capernaum. Even after they had, all them people had been healed, he had preached there, he lived there for the duration of his public ministry until he went down from Capernaum and started going down to Jerusalem to be crucified. He had something very interesting to say to them, and it's in chapter 11 of Matthew. I want you to read that, if you look at that with me, if you will. In Matthew chapter 11, and in verse number 23, we may start a little bit before that. Let's look in verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities, wherein most of his mighty works were done. Why? He healed people all around here. He healed people. He raised the dead. He calmed the storms on the Sea of Galilee. He taught them the Word of God. He began to upbraid the cities. Most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. Wow. They believed God for healing, but they didn't believe him for salvation. Woe unto Chorazin. That's one of the cities around Capernaum. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. Now listen to this. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been the mighty works which were done in you. That's Jesus being there, teaching them, healing them, helping them. He said, these mighty works that were done in you, if they had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So you've got cities here where he did mighty works, and then you've got cities where he didn't do mighty works. So there's degree of question here concerning the future of these people because of their lack of repentance in verse 22. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. There's degrees of judgment based upon the light that you have received from God. Now let's just read a little further. And thou Capernaum, that's his headquarters. That's where Jesus, they saw him all the time coming in and out of there. He healed all their people. They were familiar with him. Can you imagine Jesus living in Ballplat? Or Jesus living in Center, Mount Vernon, where I live, or in your place? Can you imagine seeing Jesus coming in and out? And hello, Jesus, right? How you doing, Jesus? Thank you for healing my mother. Thank you for making my son be able to see. Did they forget about that healing? Did they forget? Did they identify Jesus with God? Or they just think he's some kind of magician or something. They did not put Jesus with God. Now, they did not repent, and thou Capernaum, which are exalted into heaven. It was a great city. It was a city where there was networking of produce and supplies coming through and in and out of that city. The city today, you can look at it. You can see the city today, and I'll tell you more about that in a little bit. But it was not only a productive and a place where there was plenty of whatever you needed. You understand that's where we are? Everything we need is at our fingertips physically. Everything. Whatever you want, it don't matter if you can afford it or not, you can some way get it in America. If you don't want to work, you can eat. If you don't have nowhere to live, I'm not talking about some of these homeless, but a lot. We went by right there somewhere, coming from Savannah or Paris Island last week. We're coming through some town, little town. Don't ever put faith in your GPS. I went down there by looking at a physical map, and I come by, I ain't going to get into detail, who told me we needed to go this way. And we took an hour's journey around Alligator Alley somewhere over there, knowing that I should have went back out the way I came. But even right there in that little podunk town, I saw some, and I'm not condemning this kind of living, but it's that low rent projects, government projects. They were the finest one I ever saw, made out of brick. And I'm thinking, they've got a better house than I do. Some of them don't even work. I guarantee you we could have found some of them that was too sorry to work. They got everything they want, health care. We got everything at our fingertips. A young couple starting out today can have the first year that everything their mom and daddy took years to get. They can have it all in 1 year and bottom out and lose their job or get in a fuss over money, lose everything they got and get a divorce. That's just the truth. Everything physically is at our fingertips. And it was at Capernaum. They not only had the goods coming in and out of there, but there was a social networking there that was very unusual. I mean, there was all kind of social things going on. That's the history that I've read on the secular history and biblical archaeology that I've been checking out. They had social networking. And that's the way it is now. If you're an introvert, it's your own fault. I mean, really, you need to get unnervous about that because you don't. I'll tell you something else. I don't want to. I've got several rabbits coming down, several trails. But if you're socially diminished, you don't have no right to be in America. There's so much social stuff. You ladies can get you in one of them red hat clubs if you want to. You can get a homemaking club. You men can go out there and fish with somebody. Amen. I mean, you know, you don't have to be an introvert. And there's a danger with introvert. There's a lot of accidents that happen because of introverts, of stuff, people close themselves in. I just read a report, and there's a lot of accidents that happen in the home because the lady or the man living alone or whatever becomes possessional oriented, and their house is, even in the daytime, they can't walk through it. They got so much stuff, they'll trip and fall and break a heel. I mean, that's happening. And the idea is because of lack of social ability. We are social people and we need each other. But that's all they had. They didn't have Jesus. Jesus was right there with them, and they had all the good things, the physical things, the social life, but they just let Jesus be one of them. And he's not one of them. And he's not one of us in that sense. He's more than one of us. He's our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. So Capernaum, they didn't. Look at it. He said, and thou Capernaum, which are exalted into heaven. And what that means is they've been right up unto heaven, not in it, but right up next best thing to heaven. And the people in the United States, we've been so blessed, we don't need God anymore. We don't need him unless something tragic comes into our lives. Then we need him. Some kind of natural or physical disaster happen in our lives. Then we'll say, oh God. And then we'll call a preacher. We'll find a preacher. We'll find a church. We'll say, we need some help. Isn't it something they don't go down to the bar and say, I need some help? Or the honky-tonk. I don't know where the word honky-tonk come from, but honky-tonk. 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 I don't know, but they don't go down there. No, they don't. They don't go, you know, they go to a church. They go to a church for him. But there it is. There it is. He said, and thou Capernaum, which are exalted into heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done where? Sodom. It had been, would have remained until this day. There would have been a Sodom and Gomorrah till this day if they had heard and seen and been around Jesus and had the opportunity to repent. Sodom would have been in existence until, what does it say? Until this day. And when I take the Bible literally, I take it that it would still be here. That's what he said. Because the Bible is a current literal book. It's up to date. It's beyond the date. Amen. It knows what's happening. It teaches what's going to be happening in the future. Until this day. Now, verse 24, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. That's what it says. It says this, that a we're talking about nation. We're talking about our lives. We're talking about people that are trusting God for physical things and not for spiritual things. And they've not repented. And they're blessed beyond compare. And he said, listen, let's bring it down from nation and church to an individual. The individual's been in church all of his life. He's got everything, all the good physical blessings. And then over yonder somewhere in some far distant land or down even in Mexico where we go, where I was there and Irma Placido's wife, she gave a testimony a few years ago that like 24 years ago, she said, you in the church, she said, you were the first white man I ever saw. And she said, you were the first person to tell me about Jesus. Boy, that brought me down. That put me, that humbled me. I did say something funny. I wrote a letter about that, and I let the men review it before I sent it out. And my father-in-law caught it, and he said, look, I left out a word. It said, you were the first man I ever saw. I was so embarrassed. We had to put that. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Those people, and here's what J. Vernon McGee said. Great preacher, great Presbyterian preacher, dead and gone. Here's what he said. He said, I believe, and he said, it's more tolerable. Now we've got to take that word literally, more tolerable for them than for Sodom, than for Capernaum. It's in the day of judgment, when they're handing out, let's just look at this. Okay, the angels are about to throw them in hell, and that's what's going to happen. The angels are going to bind them hand and foot and throw them into the lake of fire, the unbelievers. And let's just say on the way down when they're checking them in, okay, you got an angel here checking the report of God and says, he needs 10 million BTUs, and he needs 10 billion radiants of heat. He needs 100,000. It's degrees of judgment. And he said, there's going to be degrees in hell. Here's somebody that's sat on a pew all their lives. God's blessed them. They've been raised in church. That's called second generational, what some of the theologians call it, second generational Protestants. And I'm going to say second generational Baptist, because we're not Protestants. We didn't protest the Catholic and come out of the Catholic Church. We never were in the Catholic Church. So you got this guy, he's been to Sunday school, his parents give him family altar, and I mean, he's been baptized and all that, and at the day of judgment, but he never been saved. It's going to be more tolerable, J. Vernon McGee said, for a guy like that's heard it all, it's going to be more tolerable, he said, for some person on an island somewhere that's never heard the gospel and he's bowed down to some image, because every person that's ever been born is born with a void in their soul that brings them to the fact to in the thoughts that there's somebody bigger than me. It's not me, there's somebody big. And then they create them a God to bow down to. And God says it's going to be more tolerable for that person that's never been around me, never seen me, never associated with me, like in Capernaum. It's going to be more tolerable for them than it is for you. He said, you're going to be brought down to hell. Now, of course, sinners go to hell and then to the lake of fire. But the thing about it is, this word means Gehenna. And it's a word picture here, because it means ruin. And the word ruin is out in the city of Jerusalem and in all the cities. Out there, most of all the cities, they had a place outside of town that was like a place that of no habitation. It was like a low-lying area where they could just come and throw stuff out there, garbage. They would throw animals that died. They would throw them, and there was a continual burning there. The burning never stopped because people didn't stop throwing things in. And they would even throw leprous bodies in there and whatever. Or homeless people. They just throw them out in there. And he said, Capernaum, you've been around me. You've seen me. My headquarters has been here. I've healed your sick. I've raised your dead. I've provided for you. I've fed the 5,000 and on and on and on. And he said, look, because you've not repented and realized who I am and realized who you are, it's going to be more tolerable than for Sodom. And I'm going to tell you what, if I was God, I wouldn't let Sodom, I'd do away with Sodom. But God said, Sodom, I would have forgave them if they had heard and seen what you've heard and seen. Capernaum's in a terrible shape. They've already did excavation there. Let me give you a little bit. It was located on the northern west shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was the chief commercial and social center of this area during the ministry of Jesus. Here on the great highway between Syria and Palestine, the custom taxes were collected. in a Roman garrison station. They had protection. The Romans protected them. Here Jesus came after leaving Nazareth, Peter's home, and he healed Peter, his wife there. He called Matthew there from the seat of custom. Jesus predicted the downfall, and today it's scattered heaps of black, B-A-S-A-L-T, basalt. I don't know what that means. I've got a picture here if anybody wants to look at it. It's heaps of black basalt buildings, stones. They extend for a mile along the seashore. Here and there, there are faint outlines of buildings appear above the surface. The more important of these are the ruins of an octagonal shaped structure now shown as Peter's house. More probably, Peter's house. And the remains of one of the finest and best preserved synagogues of Galilee. Jesus preached in that synagogue. He preached there. And he taught the word of God there. An excavational work here has been centered on the synagogue, which is a two-story gable-roofed structure, 60 by 80 feet, oriental towards Jerusalem. On its east was an attractive protocol porch. The synagogue itself was built on a white limestone on the interior of a row of columns on each side, stabilized the building and made balconies possible on the second floor for the women worshipers. The men were on the floor, the bottom floor, and the women had a balcony. They keep them separated. I tell you what, there was a man here, he used to come to church here, and he is probably a little flea my day, and there's another woman here that they sat across one another, and her husband and his wife sat together, and her husband sat together, and I don't know why I'm saying this, but I guess the Lord wants me to say it, but he said, all she does is sit and look at her legs, and I'm wondering, well, how's he know that? I mean, he sort of told on himself, you know, she went to the tanning bed, she went and got fried in the tanning bed, but anyway, how do you know? He's my elder. I wanted to say, well, Barney, wait a minute. I wanted to say, how did you know? Oh, anyway, get them in a balcony and get them separated, and they might can pay attention to the Word of God. All right. The decorations of the interior, friends, on the cornice and on the lintels of the doors of the synagogue are infinite variety. Now listen to this. I'll read just a little more. They include the likenesses of plants, animals, birds, mythological creatures, as well as geometrical designs. There are the usual sacred symbols of the Jews, such as the seven-branch candlesticks, the six-pointed star. On the fringe is a relief which plainly represents the Ark of the Covenant, which went down before the people of Israel during their wanderings in the wilderness. Then on the white limestone pillars, there's an Aramaic inscription which reads HLPW, which means the son of Zebediah, the son of Jonathan, made this column. In other words, we made this. May blessings be his, is what it says. May blessings, in other words, I built this. May blessings be his. In other words, look what I done. Many believe this is to be the synagogue built by the centurion and visited by Jesus at Capernaum. And he built that synagogue, and it was magnificent. And this man was saved, Cornelius, from Joppa, or from on down from Joppa. But the idea is, look at this beautiful building. Without Jesus, it ain't worth nothing. What a building! I remember Jesus and the disciples were walking through Jerusalem, and they said, look at all these beautiful buildings, Jesus. Jesus said, there ain't going to be one stone left upon another. In 70 A.D., Titus of Rome came. He burned her down. The gold in the temple melted and run out on the ground. And he took an oxen and they plowed a furrow right across where the temple was. And Jesus warns them and says, if all you're interested in is your physical and the things that I can do for you physically, I got news for you. You're going to hell. That's what he said. I had a man that I know, won't call his name. I'm going to be careful from now on about names I shouldn't call. It just slid right out of my mouth. So, I hadn't seen him in years. He's pastoring a big church in North Carolina. And I wanted him to come down to our meeting a few years ago. I hadn't talked to him. I tracked him down. He was a friend. We went to Myrtle, Mississippi together. Here, Percy Ray at Camp Zion. I had the opportunity to be down there two or three times. What an opportunity God has given me to be around R.G. Lee and John Rice and Dr. Lee Robertson and just name after time. Harold Seitler, just name after name. God, you know what? I've received so much light. And to receive so much light, I have so much responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. And that causes me to fear, to know that one day I'm going to be accountable for the light that I've received, the spiritual light. And what have I done in response to that spiritual light that I've received? But you see, that building, that preacher that I call, he said, "It's so good to hear from you." He said, I didn't think you'd ever remember me. To me, that was why not? We was friends. We went to Camp Zion together. He preached in this church. He's a little older than me. Why didn't he think I'd remember him? He remembered me. I mean, you know, I told him who I was. What's this thing about getting big is better? No, it. You get a home. The house, I know my father-in-law was raised here. My grandfather lived right through them woods there about a mile in a log cabin with a dirt floor. Right down this road here, my other granddaddy, Leo, dirt floor, log cabin. They say, "How old are you?" "I'm 125. But that's the truth right down there in Johnson Copper. You remember that. Y'all know that. You girls know that. Chick, you know that. John Reeves used to go. He used to go down at the old Jones Chapel. Mary Lee Reeves, y'all's mama told me that he'd go down there to hope that people would show up for prayer meeting. And he'd light the heater. He'd get wood and build a fire where people would get warm. Nobody show up. But they did show up. I'm excited. So what is big? Big that. But my friend said, "I cannot." He said, "I'm in a $1 million building project, and I can't." Building project for me, often. $1 million plus. You know what concerns me? Anything that would hinder me from standing up here right now and doing the most important job, I believe in the Word. It is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anything that would prohibit me, a $1 million building or whatever, he said, "I can't." And yet, I'm thinking, see, build a building. If I had a $1 million building project going in here, we might just get that in the plant. So, and I got a call to go preach. I'd say, "Dallin, you got to take it from here. I'm gone." Yeah, beans, I'm going to preach. Yeah. And the idea is like this. It's like this. Let's just say better. Let's just say the fill of a few families to sit. $1 million families to sit and get a call. "My husband's dying. Well, I can't pray. I got a $1 million building." You see, we got our priorities wrong and mixed up. We think the building's the church and it ain't. But this building burns down next week, we'll just meet out of it. That's where we met in Collinsville. We met under a big oak tree till it got cold weather, and then God provided a building for us to rent. Now we own the building. Fourth and fifth. Remodel. But it ain't got any deep carpets in it. It ain't got golden chandelier. Y'all may think that's gold. That's not. That's just a cheap, shiny stuff. It's sort of like some of the You'll want that. Everybody says we're rich. We are rich, but not in gold jewelry. Rich in the Lord. Do you see the idea here? You see what's going on? They didn't return. They didn't turn. They did not turn. Oh. My, my. And Nazareth is a few sick folks. In Capernaum, in Luke 4:31, the Bible says he healed every one of them. And in verse 38, he said, demons came out of people. Let me tell you what. I was talking to my dear friend, neighbor Jimmy Dan Clanton. He's probably not going to live longer. A great neighbor and a pastor, former pastor. His wife, me and Chabella were down at the hospital to see him. And they had an overflowing emergency room that we had to track him down the region. And he was in there in another part of the area. They opened up the emergency starts just barely. But we were talking about some being exposed to some demon activity in Mexico. We've done that more than once, especially in Mexico. They're free. You know, modern things that's out of the fleet. There's demons there, there's demons next. But then, that's what we're talking to Alicia's wife. We're sharing the expertise. You've been to Mexico and you've been there. You tell in a little bit of story, testimony, because I know she hurts and I believe it. You might think. Not only do they feel blind, people, rich people, race, demons, and even demons. That's how they it's a different message. The nurse says, he's never heard. Very few people stand up in the chair and say, the doctor in this. Well, that's something that's wrong on their side. Plane tells me that. If they got a big head, they never did say, I knew they got, I think it's good. Make you happy now. I can't understand yet why somebody puts a tear, this heel, I would say, good dollar. He's got our attention. Being so good to us that we have no reason to pay him. That's what that. He's just been done. So, turn it. That's all my effort. It's a hit. That's what I'm doing. You see, it's the ending. This time he told me I've been trying to get this to him for 50 years. And we were talking about, I was talking about how good I've been. He said, the good Lord's been good to me. And it has your future. I'm a very helpful. So are you saved? He said, Roger, I'm saved. Not saved the way you know. There's just no markets. One. Let's thank you for your people. It's all against. I don't know, Lord, but you do. And I pray your words in their hearts and lives. Pray for some of us that may have forgotten more than not being so thankful about saving our souls. People will give thanks today, and there may be people that's going to come and make it public this morning that they're coming to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Not leave your feeling that says, I hope they will. Pray for those that, Lord, that may be waiting to bring them in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you can come on right now and give your declaration, whatever it is. Bring your needs to the Lord. Come on right now.